the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." They came to the Lord, and like them, we also come to the Lord, asking the same. This was the longing of their souls then, and it is the longing of our souls today. We want to be with God. And prayer, therefore, is what we are about. Not just here in church when we gather together, but we are about prayer throughout our lives. For we are a people committed to Jesus Christ. And we need then to nurture our dialogue with Him, to let our prayer life grow. We come to Mass to pray this Eucharistic prayer as a community and to reverence our Lord in Holy Communion. We call out to the Lord, though, not merely at Mass, but throughout our day, whether it is as simple as grace before meals, or perhaps speaking to the Lord in simple meditations, such as reminding ourselves, God loves me unconditionally, or God will forgive me, or God is here with me, or crying out to the Lord devotional prayers like the Rosary or the Stations of the Cross, or maybe making our evening night prayers to the God. Throughout the day, we cry out to God in prayer. For our days are meant to be united with God in prayer. For prayer expresses who we are, the people of God. The disciples, therefore, knew that John's disciples knew who they were because they prayed as John had taught them. And so they who had gathered with Jesus to be His people came to Him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And He taught them the Lord's Prayer. He taught them the Our Father. And He gave us that prayer as well. And so I invite you today, I challenge you today to enter into the meaning of that prayer. The great teacher of prayer, St. Teresa of Avila, was once asked, "What does one need to do to become a master of prayer? To grow in the spiritual life?" And she said, "One needs only to pray the Our Father, but to pray it very slowly." I think she's inviting us, she's challenging us to see that the Our Father, if prayed well, teaches us everything we need to know about our relationship with God. But we pray it so often that it can become merely words that our lips are saying, and it doesn't even penetrate our brain, let alone our heart, our minds, our souls. And so we want to see that, we want to challenge ourselves to pray the Our Father with reverence, with attention, with devotion, so as to allow whatever prayer we are praying to truly be the source of our life with God, and to truly shape our lives so that we can truly be that people of God. I know so many people who come to me sometimes and they will say, "Well, I don't need the church to be with God." They'll say like, "Well, the church says this or that regarding some situation or other, but I disagree." But what the Our Father teaches us is that it's not a matter of what the church says. It's a matter of it being our relationship with God. It's a matter of the very presence of God in our lives. And so it is not merely, for example, that the church says that it is wrong to get drunk, but it's a matter of considering what that action does, what it is doing to the presence of Jesus in our lives. One of my friends in seminary once said that you could judge, a good way to judge whether an action was moral or immoral was to ask yourself whether you could pray more easily or pray better after the action. Very interesting way to examine one's conscience. And I think a very true one as well. We see it works quite easily with the example of getting drunk. Then when you wake up the next morning, you're not going to pray more easily. You're not going to be praying very easily in the very moments of the action either, probably. But perhaps it can be more difficult if we look at other examples. Examples that we as Catholics living in the Western society might truly struggle with. Examples which it seems to be are the common clubs with which secular society hits us over the head when they decide to go Catholic bashing. Things, for example, like perhaps contraception and abortion. These two issues that as soon as they're mentioned, red flags are going up and people are saying, whoa, don't want to talk about this. Leave me alone. I'm just a quiet Catholic. No. These are the issues perhaps where we can't quite see, where we need to pause and examine if it's truly helping our prayer life, if it's truly allowing ourselves to grow closer to God. For we know that the church preaches about being open to life. But we know that this teaching is met by people with confusion, hostility, and outright anger. So why does the church want to tell me how to act in the privacy of my own home? We can ask ourselves, can't we make these decisions for ourselves? Aren't we adults? Aren't we people created in God's image and likeness with an intellect that can come to a rational decision without the church telling us what to do? What does God have to do with what happens in the privacy of my bedroom? What seems to baffle people even more is why, not only why is abortion wrong, but why would contraception be wrong? Why would that get Catholics up in arm? Why does the church have a problem with paying for other people's contraception through health care? This whole experience seems to come back and to be summarized in one simple sentence. It seems to be to me that objectors are saying, it's my life and I control what happens to it. And so the central issue is revealed to be not that people are against life, not that people are pro-death. It's more to say that I think it's fair to say that there are very few people who are anti-life, though there are some. But more people simply are against losing control. And so they enter into that contraceptive mentality that they want to have some control over their lives. In fact, the ongoing argument over contraception and abortion and all these other issues are issues of control and personal autonomy. And they rear their heads over and over again when these questions come up in our conversations with people on the streets or in stores or, as I just experienced, in the airport. Women want control of their bodies. Families want control of their families. The church is trying to control our lives. Why should we be burdened with another child if we don't want one? These common questions come up, and they are seen as the church trying to limit our personal freedom. And so we want to see that this contraceptive mentality, which belongs to Western civilization, goes far beyond merely life issues. In the Western world, people are afraid of not being able to be their own master, not being able to shape their own lives in the way that they see fit. And this is why we have cafeteria Catholics who pick and choose the doctrines that they feel satisfy their desires, their own sense of morality. St. Augustine, however, had encountered these same cafeteria Christians, and he said to them, if you accept what you believe in the gospel, it is not the gospel that you believe, but yourself. As G.K. Chesterton wrote centuries later, I don't need a religion to tell me that what I think is wrong is wrong. I need a religion to tell me that what I think is right, to correct me where I am mistaken. And this is why we need to have a more humble approach to this problem in our society. We need to ask ourselves, what is wrong with being our own master? Isn't that, after all, the American dream? We are told from a very young age, or at least I was told, that I can make my life into anything that I want. I can be whoever I want to be. And if I try my hardest to do what I want to do, I will have success. And success equals happiness. And this is made evident by the number of rich and successful athletes and actors and politicians and musicians who have no problems in their life and do nothing wrong as they control their lives. Every one of them who is rich and prosperous and successful is ultimately happy. Wait. Obviously, that's not the case. We see that recreational drug use is nearly equal across every level of socioeconomic conditions. We see that rich and successful people still cheat on their spouses and leave their families. We see that athletes and musicians still get arrested for drugs and violence and all other manner of irresponsibility and dangerous behavior. The suicide rate in actuality is highest among those who are rich. And so we see that personal autonomy, my life is my life and I'll make it what I want it to be, is not the way that people are achieving happiness or fulfillment. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is wrong then with this contraceptive mentality in which you do whatever it takes to form your life the way that you want it to be, to form relationships and faith and work around your desires? And I think that the problem is that when we do so, we make ourselves our own God. Freedom has been misunderstood as license. And instead of trying to make ourselves available to what is good and what is right, we place our wants, our desires on a pedestal for worship, to change our lives and the lives of those around us to suit our needs. And so you see, it is not enough to say that the contraceptive culture in which we live today is simply one that is offending against the sixth commandment or against the fifth and sixth commandments, but it's truly an offense even against the first commandment. I, the Lord, am your God. And if we as Christians are going to stand up against this negative culture, if we are going to truly encompass the problem and see it for what it is, we need to see it as the worship of ourselves and our desires and a rejection of God as creator and ruler. And so how important it is for us to pray each and every day the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in which we say, Our Father who art in heaven, reminding ourselves that there is one above us, and His will and His desires and His dreams are more important than ours. And being obedient to our Father, living out in obedience the fourth commandment in reference to God, helps us to be who we are and to be that well. We see that God is not merely just there to make us feel good and to give us the things that we ask for, but He is there because He is holy. He exists because He is holy, not as a personal Santa Claus to make us happy. He makes us happy because we are united to His will. And so we pray in our Father that not only do we turn to Him as Father and we acknowledge His personal holiness so far above us, but we pray for His kingdom to come. And in Matthew's gospel, it adds His will to be done on earth in our lives. We pray His will to be done in the same way that Jesus Christ prayed that His Father's will would be done in the Garden of Gethsemane when He knew that He was approaching the crucifixion. And He prayed, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. We too need to follow Jesus to the cross in order to find that happiness for which our hearts are searching, in order to find that fulfillment which our desires are longing for. We need to submit ourselves to His holy will. We, in order to be lifted up, need to lower ourselves. In order to fulfill our truest and inmost desires, we need to become the servants of others. We need to abandon the contraceptive mindset that makes things, that uses all the world to fulfill our desires. And instead, we need to elevate God and His desires to the highest place, that just place of authority over our lives. For it is Him and Him alone who is going to give us our lives true meaning and happiness. It will be, and then we find that in the Our Father, it teaches us that our service to God and our begging Him for forgiveness will lead us then to serving not ourselves, but others, forgiving them who are in debt to us and seeking to help them whom we are able. We pray that His kingdom will come in our lives so that we can then share His love with others. In a word, we need to overcome the culture of death And that fallacy that the contraceptive mentality embodies by relinquishing our own need for self-control. As we pray in the Our Father, Thy will be done, we need to be recognizing that it is in His will that we will find our peace. We cannot say that we disagree with the church on this or that and still seek to find true peace and fulfillment in the church. If we are going to come to church, if we are going to pray the Our Father and pray it with meaning and attention, reverence, love, and devotion, then we need to accept God as our God, the church as our mother, and all of her teachings as our rule of life. It is when we find the time in our lives, when we make the time to order our lives according to His will and the church's teaching for our salvation, that we will join with Mary of Bethany from last Sunday's gospel in choosing the better part. And as our Lord said, those who have chosen the better part will not have it taken from them. So let us go to Jesus and ask Him to teach us how to pray. And with courage, let us truly mean it when we say, Thy will be done.